It was last Lord's Day we left the first chapter of Habakkuk with kind of a gloomy, dark picture for all of us as we look at our nation today. I know some of you might have left here wondering, well, how do we navigate ourselves as believers through what we're going through as a nation? And after all, we're surrounded by moral wickedness, injustice, violence across the land, much as Habakkuk experienced in his day. And we joined with him and we cry out, well, why, God? Why is this happening in our nation? Why is truth being canceled out? And for how long is this going to go on? When are you going to intervene, God? And we saw the answer to the why question was this. Why is because I'm bringing judgment. Why? Because I'm bringing the wrath of God, my very wrath on this nation and these people at this time. How long will it be? How long until I intervene? Well, it's already happening. We're in the midst of it. And so three times we read in Romans chapter 1 how God gave them up. Three times God had given them over to the wickedness of their own heart. And we saw what that meant was is that God, you know, we talked about the total depravity in Sunday school this morning, but how God takes our sinful, wicked hearts that are just as black as can be. And there is a restraint by his common grace. He has a restraint that he puts upon us. He holds us back from being as wicked as we could be. We saw last time how we could all be little Hitlers running around if it wasn't for God's restraining grace. But when he gives us up, he pulls back his hand. He pulls back his restraint and lets our wickedness go to the next level of depravity and to be expressed that way. We saw three times, it says in Romans 1, where he gave them up. And I believe that all three of those have happened already to our nation. We are in the midst of facing the wrath of God at this time. So the final step we saw was he gave them over to a depraved mind. And we see that everywhere today. We see that a nation that's kind of marked by spiritual insanity. I mean, the thinking process today, even by common grace standards, is not even logical. I mean, you hear things on the news, you hear things on, you know, in the newspapers, and you go, does that even make sense? Well, no, it doesn't, because remember, we're living in bizarro world today. And bizarro world is with everything upside down, and everything's backwards. And so that's where we find ourselves as Christians today. We also saw last time that history is all about not America, but history is all about the church of Jesus Christ. And he's building the church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. And so the question we might be asking ourselves this morning is this. What about us? If we're the church, if God is building his church in these days, and we're living in bizarro world with the church today in bizarro world, the question is this. How do we live out our lives? Where do we find our hope? Where do we find our joy? I mean, how do we navigate ourselves through what's going on in our day? So I want you to join with me this morning as we take a break from Habakkuk and turn to 1 Peter and peer into the empty tomb with Peter there. And we're going to see that Peter becomes a helpful companion for us to the book of Habakkuk. So it's nice to take a break from this and to see where we might fit in as God's working in our midst. And what we're going to see from the passage I just read is this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings hope and joy to God's people in the midst of trials. Now that's a message we need to hear. That's an encouraging message. You know, the background of 1 Peter is this. It was a letter written to Christians. They were scattered because of the adversity that they felt because of their faith that was pressing in on them. They found themselves strangers and aliens in a foreign land, and so they were pushed out. And as they were pushed out, they went up into Asia Minor, and here they are unsettled up there. And by the way, they're going to be facing a huge persecution that comes after 1 Peter. But that's where they were, wondering, you know, where am I? What's going on? Why do we have to live this way? And as we see, what they really needed was a sense of encouragement. An encouragement from God's Word. And that's one of the reasons why Peter wrote the first letter is to encourage these scattered saints that were facing adversity. We're going to see that if you go through the whole book, the word joy appears over and over and over again because he wants them to experience and be encouraged with a sense of joy. They might have the strength to persevere. And so the two words we're going to be looking at this morning is hope and joy, and how they are anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, how important is it for us as a church to be encouraged once in a while? I mean, last time, I don't know if you left here encouraged, it was kind of a discouraging message. The wrath of God's on America, right? And we all walked out. And now where do I fit into that? We're going to be encouraged today by Peter, who's going to give us some insight. And by the way, encouragement is so important that we're actually having a conference on encouragement next week. In fact, Saturday, if you got one in your bulletin, I'm not ashamed to give a promotion here, but there's a promotion in the bulletin about the conference coming up on encouragement. There is a typo. The first word on the back side is French for conference. It's conference A. And the other thing is that, so anyway, you might read about that. Join us at 8:30 next Saturday. We're going to be at the Cody Auditorium. Nancy and is making pulled pork, right? Sandwiches and a whole lunch. It's going to be free to anyone who comes, so bring guests with you. And and a lot of the ladies have been working hard. I know Julie's been working hard organizing everybody. Is there something you want to? Hand these out to people. Thank you. And we're not having, and by the way, we're not having a Wednesday night service this week at my house. The Grace group won't meet. So instead, what we're going to do is Friday night, we're going to meet at my house at 6:30. And we're going to have a meet and greet with the speaker, Mark Chansky. So you get to meet him and talk to him. He's going to share some things. But what I've asked him to share to us about next Friday night is where we can go as a church in the area of missions. You know, we're a part of RBNet. He's the head of RBNet. And being the head of RBNet, he's going to share with us how we can be practically involved in working our ministry out to the next level in the area of missions. So, Pete, be there. Okay, that was the commercial. But perhaps you have come this Easter morning for a little drop of encouragement in your own heart and life. You know, it doesn't have to be about America and where we're going as a nation. You know, it could be something as simple as your job that you're in right now, your marriage that you find yourself in at this time. What you're looking for is a sense. It's a small measure of encouragement from God's Word. And hopefully we're going to find that in these verses that I just read. What I want us to see is this, that the foundation of the Christian life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the main point. The foundation, everything we are, everything we hope for, every joy that we have is built on the foundation that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Read 1 Corinthians 15, and you'll find out once you pull out the resurrection, everything in Christianity does what? It falls apart. I mean, this is a waste of time, me being up here. It's a waste of time, you being there. Waste of time for you to sing songs, for me to preach, for you to do anything spiritually, because if Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's no what? There's no Christianity. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's nothing. And so it is the foundational historical fact that we build our faith upon. Look at verse 3. Peter starts off by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto heavenly hope, a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And I love the way this starts out, because he starts off by worship. He starts off by giving a blessing to God for what he's about to say, because, see, Paul isn't just writing to where he doesn't know what the next word is. He's expressing his thoughts. He's formulating his thoughts. And he's so excited what he's going to write in 3, 4, 5, 6, and really the rest of the book, the letter, that he starts off by saying, "Blessed be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he cries out at the very beginning with a heart of praise and honor and adoration. I hope you've gathered with that same heart of Peter today. All that we know to be true about Christ and the resurrection, we just sang about He is, you know, and full of praise and blessings to God. Now, what I want you to do is, if you have your Bible, young ones, you can do that if you have your Bible as well. Open up your Bibles and look at verse 3 of 1 Peter. And I want you just to gaze upon that verse, read it to yourself, and see how many nuggets you can find, in many gospel nuggets of encouragement that are compressed into this one verse. Because as you begin to see them, you can see why Peter is just overflowing with blessings to God, because he's realizing what he's about to write. For example, the first aspect is the abundant mercy of God. The new birth. He begotten us again, a second birth. He puts in there the lively hope that we have. The resurrection of Christ. Eternal inheritance, if you go down to verse 4. These are all blessings, gospel blessings that are ours in Christ. And no wonder he cries out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now what I want us to look at this morning is the hope that we have, the biblical hope that we have because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to first of all give us a description of that hope from this passage. What is it? Secondly, a derivation of the hope. What's the source? Where does it come from? We could have hope. And thirdly, the doxology of the hope as well at the very end in verse 6. So look right in the middle of verse 3, okay? Right in the middle of verse 3, depending on your translation, ESV calls it a lively hope. Do you see it there? Life turns bleak when life is hopeless. Your marriage, your job, your ministry, your finances, the nation, all appears bleak and discouraging without hope. I believe the great need that we all have is for hope. Whenever I'm involved in counseling a couple, for example, in the area of marriage, usually the very first meeting, we're dealing with the subject of hope. Because typically by the time a couple might come with some marriage problems, they're pretty significant. And what they need to do is to be bandaged up with the bandage of hope so they don't bleed out. So we bring hope to them at the very beginning. And so Peter points here to each of us how God brings to our lives a lively hope, a hope that will bring joy, and no matter what the circumstances of life are around you. So what does Peter mean by hope? What is hope? Well, the New Testament uses the word hope differently than we typically use the word hope. Most of us mean cross your fingers, hope to die kind of hope. You know, was waiting for it to hopefully happen, whatever it is. A strong wish, an earnest desire. But that's not the kind of hope that we have here. That's not the hope that Peter's talking about. It's not the kind of hope that I had for the Dodgers since 1988. You know, I hoped every year, 32 years, ever since Kurt Gibson hit that home run, I hoped every year that the Dodgers would make it to the World Series. And then they get to the playoffs. And what do they do? You know what they were going to do for 32 years. They get to the very end and they would lose. So last year I gave up. I ran out of hope for the Dodgers. And guess what happened? I heard they might have won the World Series last year. Is that right, guys? Do you know anybody? Any baseball fans? Huh? They did. See, I didn't even follow them, so I'm not sure. I think they did. So I gave up and they finally won the World Series. That's not the kind of hope that Peter's talking about here. A wish, an earnest desire. What Peter's talking about here is a really certainty, a certain hope, an assurance. He calls it a lively hope, but it's a confidence that you're absolutely certain that something is going to happen. The Bible calls that hope. A joyful, lively, confident expectation, assurance that God's going to do everything He's promised to do. You see this, for example, over in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope. Hear that? Until the end. So what is hope? Put the word assurance in there. What is hope? Absolute confidence. Put that in there. And it's the assurance, the absolute certainty that God's going to do what He said He's going to do, especially in the area of salvation for those of us who are in Christ. And so you might see the assurance of salvation in the lively hope that God's going to save me on that last day. He's working all things out for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so we have the hope of not only the blessings here, but also the future hope of eternal life in heaven. See, God never designed the Christian life or the faith in Christ to be that quivering jelly kind of relationship with God where you're not sure where you stand and what He's going to do and you're just wondering what's going to happen. Our faith in Christ is based on a hope, an assurance that God is going to do everything that He promises to do. And so we have confidence when we live out our Christian life. A hope that is in something that's 90% possible is not assurance. Would you agree with that? I mean, you know, to take a glass of arsenic that had 10% arsenic and 90% water. I mean, would you say, you know, no, you wouldn't do that. You know, Mary and I got our vaccinations and I found out that the effective rate of this vaccination that we had for COVID is 95%. Well, that's good. That's hopeful. But there's a sense in which, can we have absolute assurance that we're never going to come down with COVID again? No. Can we have that kind of confidence? No. So a certainty, a confidence that our sins are forgiven, an assurance that all is right between us and God, an assurance that Christ is going to return and take us to be with Him forever is absolutely certain. And that's the hope that we have in Christ. And where does that sense of hope come from? What's the derivation of that hope, the source of that hope? Well, this isn't something you drum up in your flesh, but look at the verse again. Look back at verse 3. Look at those nuggets that we looked at, because each one of them is God's means for providing hope and joy in your Christian life. You see, it's God doing it. It's His nature that does it, that gives you hope. His nature is one of mercy, you see in verse 3. It's His gift to you. What's His gift? The gift of the second birth. His power. What's the power? The resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see as the next verse, even the inheritance that we have is a gift from God. And all of this, alive in our hearts, brings a sense of confidence that God is going to do what He's promised to do. So your hope, your assurance in your Christian life comes first of all from God's nature. And God's nature is that He is what? A merciful God. Are we going to cover that in our attributes class, you know? The mercy of God? If not, here it is. I'll touch on a little. This might be the only shot we get at mercy. So what is mercy? Mercy is how God sees you in your wicked state, in your rebellious, wicked state, a person who absolutely deserves His wrath and judgment upon you, and then He takes pity on you. And He takes pity on you, and He gives you, by His grace, salvation. He acts on your behalf. Now that's a wonderful blessing of God. That's who He is. And none of His attributes we've seen on Wednesday night are puny. I mean, these aren't puny attributes. I mean, the infinity of God, is not a puny attribute. His infinite love is not puny. His infinite wrath isn't puny. His infinite mercy we see here is not puny as well. Spurgeon had a kind of an interesting twist on the mercy of God. He writes, "No other attribute could have helped us had mercy been refused." Think about this. Think of all the attributes of God, and if there had been no mercy, we're doomed, because he says, "As we are by nature, justice condemns us. Holiness of God frowns upon us. The power of God crushes us. The truth confirms the threatening of the law, and the wrath fulfills it. And so the only hope we have is His very attribute of being merciful to those of us who are sinners. Secondly, we see that hope, assurance, confidence comes from the gift of the new birth. He has begotten us again. Now, I think I'm on safe grounds when I say every one of us in this room entered this life through the first birth. We all entered this life through a physical birth. Probably, I don't think any of us can remember that birth. I can't. I think we all have to say none of us had anything to do with it ourselves, and yet we were born. But we know that it happened. We know that we were conceived in sin, as the psalmist says. We know that we're spiritually dead, but we're physically alive. And we know that if anyone's to be forgiven, there has to be a change. And those of us who are spiritually dead have to be made spiritually what? Alive. And what we need is the new birth of God. We must be born again, Nicodemus says. Or Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not, you must be born again. And there needs to be a heart transplant. The heart of stone has to be taken out, and the heart of flesh has to be put in. The Spirit of God makes you alive, and now you no longer have depraved thinking. You begin to think logically and spiritually. God, Christ appears compelling. Faith seems like the reasonable thing to do, to believe and trust in everything Christ has done. Then you are born again. This is a sovereign act of God. Did you know that? You can't make yourself become born again. You know, there's those who say, well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to be born again. That's backwards. You must be born again so that you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have a new heart so you can put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the great need today is not for people to make decisions about Jesus, but the great need today is for people to be literally born of the Spirit a second time and have the life of God in them. And that's where the Spirit of God comes and awakens you out of your dead stupor. And He brings a heart of repentance and faith to us, and we end up trusting in Jesus. I mean, without the new birth, there really is no salvation. Do you believe that? Do you see that? That unless we have life in us that God has put there by His kindness and mercy, we're hopeless. We have no forgiveness. We have no heaven. We have no hope. We have no joy. But if you have been born again, here's the good news. You have a lively hope in you, a confidence, an assurance that God is going to continue to do all that He's promised to do in your life. You know, as I began to reflect on this hope, this assurance, I was struck with this thought last week. To me, there seemed to be nothing in this life outside of knowing Christ that anyone can have absolute assurance of or confidence in. And when I'm speaking to those of you who are not Christians and who have not been born again, and my question to you is something like this. What is it you have absolute assurance in about your life, period? What is something in your life that you can say, I am absolutely 100% confident that this is going to happen? Well, you begin to ponder it and take some time to meditate on that question. You realize that there really is almost nothing that you can be 100% sure of. I don't know who made up the saying, you know, two things are certain in this life, death and paying taxes. But that's only half right. I don't have to pay taxes. I can go to jail if I want to, can't I, Tim? Will you keep me out of jail, Tim? No. You know, taxes are optional if you want to pay the price. But try and get out of debt. And so when you reduce it all down, about the only thing, if you're not a Christian here today, that you can be 100% sure of, confident in your life, is you're going to die. And I base that on the fact that everyone that's born since Adam all the way to you have died except the Lord Jesus Christ. And those he's raised from the dead temporarily, but only the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might be confident in your job. Well, I got a good job. I'm secure there. I ain't going to lose my job. But your job can be gone tomorrow. Well, I'm self-employed. I determine my own fate. The customers might stop coming through your door. The economy might collapse. I mean, you begin to think about those things. Well, I am confident of this, that when I get out of here after church today, I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to put the key in the car, I'm going to turn the key, and it's going to start. Maybe. Well, it started for the last 10 years. I've been going to church. Every time it starts. Well, it was about 6 weeks ago. Everyone left, and I was here by myself, and I got in my car and started it, and it was dead. And I would have said, yeah, you know, starting a car. The battery was gone. We never know. Cars break down in Utah, don't they? Unexpectedly sometimes. And you can be confident when you set out on the trip and you're heading out. It's going to go well. We have 100% confidence in nothing in life if you're outside of Christ. And this false assurance really carries itself over into the spiritual realm as well. How many people who are not Christians, who have never been born again, have this false sense of assurance about their spiritual life that's not founded in fact or reality? False assurance that there is no creator. How many people pound on their chests arguing that for a cosmic accident, this all happened by some kind of explosion and goo and ooze and billions of years and all that, now we're to you. You can have great assurance of that, but it's a false assurance. There's one God who created the heavens and the earth. You might have a false assurance today that everything's right between you and God. I came in here feeling comfortable with myself. I think I'm okay. I think God's happy with me. He's looking down. He's smiling. Everything's good to go. But it might be a false assurance, a false confidence, especially if you come in here still in your sins. You know, I was listening last week. Some of you might have listened to a Wretched Radio. A young man was on campus. I believe it was at, where does he usually go to? Georgia Tech. Yeah, I believe it was Georgia Tech. And it was really, when I stopped, I forget where I was driving to. I actually stopped and I had to listen to the whole conversation because usually I turn it off before. But he's having this engaging conversation with a young man. And this young man was just going right along and understanding and asking questions. And it just seemed like God was just leading him to come to Christ. And I was just waiting for that to happen, you know, at the very end of the conversation. And so we see that Todd says, "Hey, dude, what do you think?" And I thought, oh, he's going to, I want to come to Christ. I want to trust Christ. There's this long pause. I'm sure he was counting the cost. He said, "I think I'm going to take the risk and die in hell." What? I mean, I wanted to jump in the radio and start arguing with the young man and saying, "Come on, what are you saying?" I mean, he heard it all. He asked all the questions. It was presented to him to come to Christ. "Hey, dude, what do you think?" And when it was all said and done, "I want to take a chance and take a risk and spend eternity in hell." He was confident. He was confident about his decision. False assurance can come from doing religious works, and you think you go to church and you go every day of the week and you've been baptized and all the things you do, the rigmarole that goes with religion, and you think you're okay. False assurance. Maybe you think, and I believe there are people today, I don't know if they ever articulate it this way, who really be in the back of their mind are thinking, "I might be that rare exception of the person who's not going to die. I might somehow get through this and escape death. Maybe some cure will come up. Maybe this will happen. Maybe I'll go to another planet. I don't know what's going to happen." But there's that an inkling of false hope. You'll live forever and you won't die. But here's the fact of the matter is, without the new birth and the promises of God being assured and confident in your heart, there is absolutely nothing you can be assured of in your life 100%. except you're going to die. For those of us who have been born again, who have a true living hope, we have a joyful confidence that all things are working together for good in our lives, because the Bible says that in Romans 8. We can be 100% sure that our sins are forgiven today. If you're a Christian today, you don't have to worry about that. The Bible says that you what? Your sins are forgiven once and for all. All of your sins forever. You're forgiven. Based on the Word of God, you can be confident. And you have a faith, the Bible says, that will persevere all the way to the end. Do you believe that? When God brings a new birth and you come to Christ through faith, the faith that you trust in Christ with, that He's given you as a gift, is a faith that will take you all the way until you see Jesus Christ face to face. You can't be lost. There's none lost along the way. It's the doctrine of the perseverance of faith. You'll never quit trusting in Christ. So in other words, for all who are born again, you remain forgiven. You're going to enter into your eternal home where God has prepared for you, and you're all the promises of Scripture are yours. John 10 tells us, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. By the way, this doctrine of perseverance, this doctrine of God saving us with an everlasting salvation, is one of the greatest sources of joy and hope in the Christian life. Hopefully you're experiencing that and you realize that. A blessing to behold the reality because you've been born from above. You have a lively hope that God has put within you as a gift. And that hope is in the confidence that you are going to be saved. And you are saved. And you will never stop being saved. That's why it's important that everyone here today who has been born of the Spirit, let this wrap its way around your mind, that if you're born of the Spirit, you will not be lost. You are eternally saved. And I believe this is not one of those take it or leave it doctrines. This is essential to having joy and hope in the Christian life. You must know that you are born again and you are saved and will be saved. Full confidence of your relationship to God is one of the great producers of joy in your life. Your life might be caving in today. It could be caving in on the marriage level. It could be caving in on the national level as far as the government. It could be caving in on the job level or your ministry level. And quickly pain and heartache, doubt and discouragement comes to you. But if you are a Christian and you have been born again, you have that new heart and the Spirit of God indwells you and you have the Word of God to follow and to trust in, Peter is telling us that you have great hope, assurance, confidence that all is well with you. Even though your life will soon be over, you have an eternal inheritance, we're going to see. And how do I know all these promises are going to come true? How do I know that I can have assurance about all of these things in my Christian life? Look what he says next, because you have hope, you have assurance, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Resurrection of Christ is a foundational truth of the Christian faith. It's historically established that everything you believe, hope for, have joy in is hinged on that truth. The only reason you can be born again is because Christ rose from the dead. He suffered on the cross and was raised again on the third day. We know that every one of his sheep that he came to die for, he saved by the blood of Christ. He saved. Scripture tells us he's the first fruits of all who arise again. Because he rose from the dead, when you put your head on the pillow for the last time and you leave this life, you know that you will see him face to face. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. And then joy springs out of this. A lively confidence springs out of this. Because it all comes from hope. So I want you to see today the connection between the resurrection of Christ and your confidence of where you stand with God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Christian faith. but especially your source of joy in the Christian life as well. His resurrection is our guarantee. Later in Peter, 1 Peter 3:18, he writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And of course, the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is what? In vain." And then also your faith, it's in vain too. So we're all empty if Christ did not rise from the dead. And so no matter what adversity you're facing today, you're lacking joy, you're lacking confidence, go back to the resurrection of Christ. Remember the new birth in your life. Remember that God is a merciful God. And as you trust Him, He's a God that will help you navigate and work your way through this bizarre world that we're living in right now, and do so with joy. Everything's kind of, you know, collapsing all around us. And here we are Christians in the midst of this bizarre world, and we're living it out with hope and with joy and with confidence. There's one last thing here, and that is that the lively hope is not only in this present hope, but it's really a hope in what God is going to do in the future. He's given us an eternal inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fading, kept in heaven for you." So because Jesus Christ suffered and died, because He's brought the new birth to many of you in this room, because of that we see that He's a merciful God, then you can have confidence that on the day that you die, you're going to see Jesus face to face. He's prepared a place for you. Inheritance here really comes from the idea that we have of a legacy passed down from generation to generation, where a father gives to his children all the blessings, finances, all the possessions that he has to his family. This is what God has done for us, a spiritual inheritance. Look at verse 5. "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So he's guarding that promise that he has. He's keeping it. That's a military term, that's guarded. Like you keep a city and secure it and keep it strong. He's keeping your inheritance secure and strong. You know, somewhere in heaven, I don't know how this might work its way out tangentially, but think of a crown of righteousness that you might have, a literal crown of righteousness that's yours with your name on it. And the assurance that you have is that crown of righteousness is placed somewhere by God in heaven. It's guarded by Him in heaven. It's not going to be taken away from you. It'll be yours on that day when you see Him face to face. And that inheritance, look at the words that He uses to describe it here. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. He just goes on and on. Kept in heaven for you. This gift that you have, this hope that you have of heaven is imperishable. It can't pass away. It's always going to be there. It's undefiled. It's incapable of being broken. It's not affected by the laws of second laws of thermodynamics. It's not degrading. It's not unfading. It's not like when you paint your house and then 10 years later you got to paint your house again because now it's faded away. It's not like that. It's been put away. It's been kept. It's secure and it's yours. And you have assurance that you're going to be face to face with Christ. Therefore, have joy. Such a living hope, such confidence, such blessing is yours. The power of God is keeping you saved. The power that raised Christ is keeping you saved. You will see all things perfectly with your eyes. Think about that day when Christ returns. You know, He might return quickly in your life where we're not here tomorrow. We're not here the next day. God's taken us home. This life has come to an end. We've breathed our last breath. And here's the joy and the confidence that we have. We're going to see Him face to face. I've meditated on that. I wonder what that's going to be like. It's true. What's His face going to be like when we see Him face to face? I believe we'll probably see His nail-scarred hands and His nail-scarred feet and perhaps even the wound on the side. What's that going to be like? New eyes he's going to give you that'll never shed tears. A new glorious resurrected body, retrofitted for heaven. It'll never decay. And here you are, fashioned for eternity. And I'm not speaking hyperbole here. This is how the Bible describes your inheritance that you're going to receive in Christ. Because one day that trumpet's going to sound, and you're going to hear that trumpet, and you're going to be brought to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be assured. Have a lively hope. And may this issue itself forth in joy. And that's, by the way, that's the third point. The doxology is simply this, in verse 6. In this rejoice. Think about the mercy of God. Think about the new birth. Think about the resurrection of Christ. Think about the inheritance you have in Christ. And you put all this together, and what should you do? Burst forth with a sense of joy. Even in a bizarro world that we live in, you can have joy. Even in a world where everything is upside down, you can have joy. Even though the nation all around you is under the wrath of God, you are no longer under the wrath of God. You're His children, and He bestows His favors upon you. Even though the whole nation's been given up to a debased mind and they're all thinking upside down, you're thinking rightly because God's given you a new mind. And even though you're surrounded by a culture that is spiritually insane, God has given your mind a rich sanity to understand Him and your purpose in life. So remember, God's grand design in history is not America. God's grand design in America is the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the body of Christ, the very church that Jesus Christ died for and rose again on the third day. This is true of every believer. So let's join together with this Resurrection Sunday with Peter, and let's rejoice. Let's bless God. Let's rejoice with our heart as we meditate on all that He's done. Let's exalt the risen name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's praise Him for His mercy, that He took pity on us and saved us, that He gave us a new birth that we didn't deserve when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, that He raised Jesus Christ up alive from the grave, and He gave us an inheritance that will not ever be faded away. It'll always be there because it's being kept in heaven for you. Why? Because all this is at work in your life. This is Resurrection Day, and here we are, God's people, in this building, worshiping our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bizarro world is out there. All the newspapers and the news and all that stuff's out there. We're not thinking that way. We're thinking godly thoughts by what God has done in our life, and we are raising up our hearts in joy. There's a little joy out there. Joy for all that God has done in our Christian life. It's all built on the foundation of the resurrection of Christ. As we close this morning, it could be that there's some here that God brought here today by His providence, this Easter, that are without the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're without Christ today, we've already been through the hope, the issue of hope. Well, what do you have a confidence in? Well, death. So the only thing you really put your confidence in, you're going to die. The Bible says this: if you're without Christ, you must be born again. You must be born again. You're not making a decision for Jesus Christ. You're not walking down an aisle. But the Bible says you must be born again. This is the work of God and His Spirit in your life. It's a work that God brings by His grace to the heart. And all of a sudden, when you're born again, you begin to see and experience and understand and feel all of God's Word and presence in your life. My prayer is that God's Word might take the story of His death, His suffering on the cross, His payment for sin, His resurrection from the dead on the third day, and take all of that truth and, like an arrow, shoot it through 2,000 years of history right into your heart, that you might come to understand who Christ is. The Bible says if you will trust in Him, believe in all the work that He's done, victoriously rising from the dead, you will be saved. So you can't make yourself born again, right? This is a work of God. This is a work of God in your heart. But you know that you're being born again as you begin to understand, as you feel a sense of conviction of your sin in your heart, and you begin to see the beauty of Christ in heaven, and all the things that you just didn't believe before are becoming real, and before they were in black and white, and now it's in technicolor right before your heart, and it's compelling, and you want to come to Christ. That means you're being born again. And so I'd call you to, if you're hearing God call you into His presence, to simply come. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him up from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from the wrath of God. So I call you to, if you're without Christ, just as simply as I close this morning, come to Christ and trust Him if you've never done so. I mean, it was about a week before Easter that God saved me, and I always look back to this time of year every time. He said, what a blessing it was. As I was driving in, I turned the radio off this morning, and just recounted that Easter morning, the first Sunday that I worshiped God as a new Christian. It was like my little Volkswagen was kind of floating off the ground. I was just so full of joy and praise to God for all that He's done. He can do that in your life. He can do that in your life this Easter. If you simply trust in His sacrificial death, in His work on the cross, on your behalf, and come with a heart to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, again for speaking to us through Your Word. Oh, Lord, we do need encouragement. And what greater encouragement could there be that Your presence in our life would give us a sense of absolute assured hope, a confidence of all that You're doing in our life, the hope, the confidence, the assurance of everlasting life and being in Your presence the day that we die. Oh, Lord, what a blessing. And then Your Spirit's in us now and guiding and directing us and leading us into truth and helping us to live a godly life. For that, we praise You. If there's a person here without Jesus, I would pray, Lord, that You would do the work that only You can do in that person's life, and that is save them and bring hope and life and even the new birth. Father, for us as a church, we thank You that You have providentially put us into this land at this time to live out the faith that You've put in us. And I pray, Lord, You would help us to do so with hope and also with joy. In Christ's name, amen.